Today we're going to continue on in our message series looking at 2 Corinthians. So I'd like to invite you to pull out your Bibles if you want to follow along. We're going to take a look at the last part of chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians 2 when you get a chance. And as you're doing that, let me just remind you of some of the background of this letter. So 2 Corinthians is either the third or the fourth letter that Paul actually wrote to the Corinthian church that we're aware of. But we only have the existence of these two, and these are the two that are considered to be the Word of God and included in the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians. So Paul established this church in Corinth about 5 years prior to writing this letter. And in that time, the church had become divided and confused. There were people embracing and celebrating sinful behaviors. So Paul had confronted this church both through his letters and through a personal visit to them. And things were kind of rocky and not going really well until this point that we're going to actually read about in 2 Corinthians. We haven't gotten there yet, but Paul mentions how his fellow worker Titus had come with a report to him that the Corinthians had expressed sorrow and repentance. They'd actually turned things around. They dealt with the sin that was happening in the church. And so now Paul is writing this letter to reaffirm his connection with him and his love for them. And in this small section that we're going to look at today at the end of 2 Corinthians 2 is really just a transitional statement in Paul's letter. When you take a look at it, it's not really part of the overall message that he's communicating to him. It's just a moment. You know, you have those personal moments when you're speaking to someone where you're maybe talking about something and then something comes to mind and you're like, oh, I'm going to mention this thing in passing. And that's kind of what this section of 2 Corinthians is. But it's an interesting thing that he says. It's worth spending a little bit of time dwelling on. If I could actually get to the right page myself, we can start looking at this. There we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. So here's what Paul writes here. He says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." And let me just pause for a minute. When I read these things, I always find myself, okay, where in the world is this happening? And I'm trying to get a visual. So Corinth is part of Greece. And if you can think of where Greece is, you have Turkey across the Mediterranean on this side. Troas and Macedonia are in that area of Turkey where Corinth is in Greece. And that's kind of the area that Paul traveled in his journeys, just for a little bit of context there. So he left Troas, went to Macedonia. Verse 14, he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak from God with sincerity, like men sent from God." Just before this passage that Paul is, what we talked about last week, he's reaffirming his love for the Corinthian church. He's calling on them to express forgiveness for this man that they have disciplined for the sin that is wreaking some havoc in the church. And then after this, as he's already starting to transition to and at the end of this, is he's going to be spending some time talking about his own ministry and presenting a little defense of his ministry, I think addressing some of the conflict that he had with the church. But right here in this section today, he brings up this idea of being the aroma of Christ. And I thought it would be good to stop and dwell on this section for a minute and just think about what that means. What does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? And how can we relate that today? And even have a little bit of fun exploring some of the science behind the sense of smell. Right? I could spend a lot of time just talking about that, but I'll try not to bore you with too many details today. But we're going to explore this a little bit. But let's first of all talk about what is Paul saying here. Right? We want to understand the context of what he's saying. We want to make sure that we're communicating along the same lines of what Paul is communicating here. So it says in verse 14 that God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Now, most studies of this passage point to a practice of ancient rulers. When they conquered their enemy, they would have a huge parade of triumph through their city streets. And that's probably what Paul was relating to, making an analogy to, of God leading them in triumphal procession. And so it'd be something very familiar to the people. And he mentions the aroma related to the events, that we are that we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And perhaps he's saying that because of just how powerful the sense of smell is and the way it evokes memories. From what we know, there would have been some very familiar sights and sounds and smells related to these events. There would probably be incense burning. There may have been sacrifices burning as they gave thanks to the Lord, or if it was not the Israelites, to whatever gods they worshipped. And so those smells, the aroma of those things, the fragrance of them would evoke certain memories with people. To some, it might create feelings of pride in their homeland, memories of their own involvement in past conflicts. For some, it might bring up memories of loss, people who had died. You can come up with all kinds of scenarios when you think about how the aroma of such an event might affect somebody. In verse 16, Paul mentions that this aroma brings death to some and to other. It brings life. And that might have been a reference to the fact that in these processions, they would bring along all the captives. They would parade them through the streets. And for those people, this was not a wonderful moment. It was a moment of defeat. And so it would not be a pleasant moment for them to remember. Paul is pointing out the fact that there are some for whom Jesus does not produce pleasant thoughts, at least at this moment in their lives. He's just mentioning that fact in passing. So Paul also says here that to God we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. When I stop and think about that passage, we are the pleasing aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. I think about how that there are a lot of different ways that the Bible describes our connection to Jesus. Lots of different analogies that we can draw on. We are his sheep, and Jesus is our good shepherd. And that kind of creates a certain image in our mind and can lead to certain perspective on following Christ. We are his witnesses, his ambassadors, his representatives, his stewards. We are his vessels. We're just clay pots holding this invaluable treasure. And we are, through Jesus, God's children, fellow heirs with him in the kingdom of God. And as I said, each one of these different pictures of our life in Christ creates different perspectives and provides different understanding about our relationship with Christ and how he works through us. So I thought it might be interesting to just explore a bit what it might mean to be the aroma of Christ in the world. What does that look like? What kind of understanding of our relationship with Christ does that produce? So first of all, let's just consider a few things we know about our olfactory system, our sense of smell. It's actually a very complex and powerful system. Some people consider it to be the most powerful of all of our senses. So when you smell something, just taking a whiff of the air, you're actually breathing in a whole bunch of molecules that are in the air, and some of those molecules interact with nerve receptors in your nose. It's estimated that humans have 5 to 6 million olfactory receptors in our noses. And among those 5 to 6 million, there's about 500 different kinds of receptors. So you respond in 500 different ways to different things. Or I should say that a little bit differently. You have 500 different types of receptors to interact with things. Now, by comparison, a rabbit, remember I said humans have about 5 to 6 million receptors. Rabbits, you have any idea how many receptors a rabbit might have? Just guess. Not quite. 100 million. So another order of magnitude, 100 million. How about a dog? They do have a lot. Any guesses? Well, not that's a little bit overestimate, but 200 million. So about twice the rabbit, but a lot more, right? And a whole lot more than we have. You can understand why dogs can smell so much better than we can. But even so, with 5 to 6 million receptors in our noses, our human sense of smell is extremely powerful and sensitive. Have you noticed that sometimes you can detect different types of odors within a certain smell, right? You can distinguish different things. You can actually train that ability. If you really worked at it, you could train yourself to distinguish things even more carefully than you do. There's people that make a living at this, right? Especially think in the food industry or in even in marketing. There are companies that produce odors to release into stores that evoke certain responses. What's that? Colognes are like that, yep. Lots of different ways people actually use smells. I think about wine connoisseurs who can distinguish all kinds of odors within the wines, right? This is something that you can train and actually get better at. And you can detect, let's see, where did I write it down? Humans are estimated to be able to detect at least a trillion different types of scents. And you can detect an odor in the air that is less than one part per several billion parts of air. So very tiny amounts of a scent you can detect in the air if you really work at it. We also know that the nerve cells in our noses are one of the few nerve types in our body that are continuously renewed and regenerated throughout our life. And so that your sense of smell is always kind of growing and changing and being renewed. And once a nerve receptor in your nose reacts to an odor molecule, they send a specific chemical signal to your brain, which is actually the shortest path from nerve to brain in your whole body. If you think about it, just from nose to brain is really quick and really short. Your brain interprets those chemical responses as an odor. And it gives you that idea of what something smells like. And this is where I think it gets really interesting, because our brains interpret and use scent information in so many amazing ways. Many of you know that smell is related to taste. Scientists will often actually say that your nose is your primary taste organ. And you think about it. You think if you're sick and your nose is congested, how bland food tastes. The taste buds on your tongue really only detect four different qualities: sweet, salt, sour, and bitter. Everything else about taste comes from your nose. So your nose is actually your primary taste organ. Many of the familiar scents that you can think about the smell of grass, smell of coffee, you know, certain common scents, those are actually combinations of a number of different scent molecules. And our brains respond to those combinations in ways that we don't really understand. If you isolate just one odor molecule, those nerve receptors will send a specific signal to your brain. And then if you combine a whole bunch of different scents, they don't just add together. It's not like your brain has a specific response to a specific molecule. You know, those combinations actually change the way your brain responds, your nerve responds. It's just, we don't get it. We don't understand it. It's way too complex for us to understand. But, and just bring that up to just say how complex that sense of smell is. One of the most interesting and powerful aspects of our sense of smell is how it produces feelings and recalls memories. And I think we're all familiar with this. Certain smells will remind you of a certain person. I've smelled different scents in the world that, like, oh, that's my grandmother, or my grandmother's attic, right? We'll recall certain people or certain moments in our life. In fact, every person produces their own unique scent. And that unique scent combines with different things, you know, products we use in our body, the environment we live in, and produces a specific smell that people you know, people you relate to will recognize. And they'll be able to relate that smell to you at other moments in their lives. If there's a moment in your life that produces a lot of stress and anxiety and there happened to be a specific odor set present, that smell can just trigger those feelings immediately when you smell it again, even if you're not feeling that stress and anxiety again. And so it's amazing the way odors affect our memories and our feelings. And because of that, they affect our nutrition, they affect our well-being, they affect our social interactions. There's so many things that are determined by the things that we smell. And so the sense of smell is amazing and powerful. Now, what does any of this have to do with Jesus, right? That's why we're here, to think about Jesus and think about living for Christ. And so there's just a couple of observations I can make as I think about connecting all these things to what Paul says about being a pleasant aroma of Christ to others. And first, I think, just what a privilege it is to be covered over with what makes Jesus so wonderful and glorious. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the glorious and grace-filled Savior of all mankind. He embodies everything that is good and great and wonderful about God in human form. And in terms of his analogy, he produces a unique and wonderful and pleasing aroma. If you can imagine the best smell in the world, the thing that evokes such wonderful feelings, Jesus is even better than that. He is the greatest aroma in existence. And then when you recognize who he is in contrast to who we are, we recognize our own sinfulness, the unpleasant odor that that would produce. It could produce unpleasant memories or feelings for you and others. And when you seek his forgiveness and you receive his grace, you take on a new identity. A new aroma becomes identified with you. You get covered over with Jesus' scent. And how that changes the aroma of our past, our sin, our interactions with the world. What a wonderful gift that is, to think about how Jesus can so much change who we are and how we're represented in the world. And like when I think about the complexity of our sense of smell, it's not just that he adds to us or that he overwhelms us, but that it changes the nature of our scent, our aroma, our identity in the world because of who he is by adding himself to, by dwelling within us, I should say. So the Bible says this in so many ways, and we say it over and over here, that in Christ, when you trust your life to him, you are a new creation. You no longer have to fear that you will be identified by your own self, your old self, your past behaviors, your past identity. You are completely and utterly new in Christ because of Jesus. You are loved. You are filled with his grace, and nothing can take that away. And so when we think about that from this perspective of being an aroma of Christ, you no longer have to fear that you are an unwelcome stench to God or in this world. You are now a pleasing aroma to him, because Jesus has surrounded and enveloped and covered you over. And that combination of who Jesus is with your uniqueness is a joy to the Lord and a welcome and pleasing aroma to him. And I hope that image can help communicate this truth in some new ways, perhaps. It's a privilege that you can now share that new and pleasing aroma with the world through your new ways of thinking and acting and being present in the world as a child of God, being that pleasing aroma to people around you. Remember that memories and emotions are associated with scents. And those emotions, those associations we make can be changed. So the more you follow Christ, the more you can become enveloped in the Holy Spirit, the more opportunity there is for you to create new memories and new associations, both for yourself and for those around you, as they start to notice what Jesus is doing in your life. This is just another way of pointing out how Jesus can work in our lives to bring about healing, can bring about growth. He can cover over our sins or the sins we've experienced in the world. As we carry the aroma of Christ into the world, he can work through us to produce change and growth and healing and learning in other people's lives just by interacting with them. Remember that the nose can detect such minuscule amounts of scent in the air. And I think that's important for us to think about when we think about living for Christ. And I think about this in a couple of different ways. It says to me that you don't have to be completely doused in Christ to be aroma of him in the world. When I say that, I'm thinking about someone who puts on way too much cologne or perfume, right? Have you been around somebody? It's just too much. Walking through that department in the store, yes, it's just overwhelming, right? And it's not so pleasant anymore. Even if it's a good scent, it's just way too much. And I think that's true when it comes to being the aroma of Christ in the world. We can be too much for people if we're not conscious of how we're interacting with them. And you may say all the right things, you may have the right intention, the right motive, but if you come on too strong, you come on too pushy, you're not really paying attention to the person, you just want to get them where you want them to be, that aroma is not so pleasant anymore. It's just too much. And honestly, this has helped me as I think about talking to people, because how do you express, yes, you should go out there and say and share Christ, and yes, you ought to want people to come to know them, but also just don't do too much. I think in terms of a scent, it makes sense to me. Just don't put on too much cologne when you go out there, right? Just enough. It doesn't take much. It does build a different association if you have too much. The other side of this that I think about is that you don't need to make sure that you have enough of Jesus in your life or that you know enough before you can be his presence in the world. So often people are held back because they're like, oh, I just don't have enough knowledge. I don't know my Bible very well. I haven't been following him. I just messed up yesterday. Right? We have all kinds of things that tell us we're not good enough, that we're not enough. But being the pleasant aroma of Jesus in this world doesn't take having enough knowledge, enough skill, or enough practice, whatever it is that might hold you back. It doesn't take much, really, for people to notice. It takes some. You need to be with Christ and take him on, but you don't have to wait till you have enough, whatever that might be. It's more just about allowing him to be seen in you. And allowing him to make differences in your life. And just letting that be apparent. I just had a friend and a mentor last week ask me to consider how we can be the presence of Christ to people. Be the way God is working in their lives just by being present with them. And connecting with them on every day in everyday life. And so often as Christians, when we think about sharing Christ, we're thinking, oh, I have to say this, I have to do this, I have to make sure that I'm doing all these things when I'm around these people because I want them to know Christ. And this friend of mine was just saying, you know what if just being present with them was being the presence of Christ to them? And I think in terms of being an aroma, that makes sense. That it's not something that we have to make people see or know, it just comes off of us. The scent just flows out into the air around us. And in that way, we can be sharing Christ with people just by being around them and letting them see what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We don't have to work as hard at it as I think we try to do sometimes. We just need to make ourselves available and be present. We need to be curious about people and what God is doing. And we need to let the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives and envelop us. And then I want to go back to the uniqueness of each person's scent. Because it's good for us that every one of us presents and displays Jesus at work in our lives in different ways. If all of us looked and smelled the same, we wouldn't have nearly as much effect in people's lives as we do. Because the way that I present Christ, the way that Christ has interacted with me, may not make any difference to somebody. But the way that you do may make all the difference in the world. Because you have a unique aroma that produces different feelings and different emotions in their life than I do. We're not all exactly the same, and that is such a wonderful gift. The more people sharing the aroma of Christ in new ways, the better. because people are going to have different reactions to how they see Jesus working in our lives. They're going to have different emotions and different memories. We want people to see Jesus as he truly is. We want him to experience him in a pleasing and welcoming way. And so it may take many different encounters with different people for them to be able to detect his aroma, to detect what's unique about him as we interact with him in our lives. It's because of their experiences. So I'm sure we could dig into this more and more. But think about that this week, how you can be the pleasing aroma of Christ to people in the world. And I don't think we often think about that. It creates some unique perspectives on how we present Christ to people. Think about how you can just be present, be open, letting the Holy Spirit change and affect you, and letting that just waft into people's lives and making a difference. And it may take time for that difference to be noticed, but we can continue to be that pleasing aroma and have more and more people discover the life that comes and let that be a fragrance of life to them rather than the smell of death, as Jesus, as Paul points out. So let's pray and give thanks to God that because of Jesus, we are not a stench to him, that we are a pleasing aroma. And let's celebrate with our closing song. Heavenly Father, there's so many ways for us to be thankful to you. We're thankful that we are utterly different because of you, because of what Jesus did, that we are renewed, Lord. And I thank you for maybe a different understanding of what that looks like in our lives today. May we, as we go out into the world, as we interact with people, just allow you to be seen and heard and smelled in all the ways that we are transformed by you, Lord. And may that aroma of you in our lives be pleasing to those we interact with. May it transform them. May it guide them to you, Lord, and give them new life. In Jesus' name, amen.